Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
I was reminded of that psalm yesterday because I can't remember what. One of my kids asked me something. We were talking about, I can't remember how the whole thing came up, but somehow we were talking about God and what God's given. And the question was, oh, I think Amelia said, did God give us all of our toys or did you buy them for us? Which is a seven-year-old's an interesting question because we know the answer to that. I pulled out my wallet and paid for it, but I told her, I said, but God gave me the ability. He gave me the brain to do what I do and the ability to do it and blessed me to be able to have the job that I have to do that. And so it's not just anything good that I did. It all comes back to that, which is I wanted them to learn that lesson and to know whether that is a lot of toys or a little bit. When God is abundantly gracious and when there's very little, I love for me and my family and my kids to be able to look back like Paul did and say, hey, when God was abundant in his riches and mercy and the physical things we had, like I've learned what it is to be content with that and what it is to be content with nothing, knowing that God is in control and that with God we have everything. So it's a good reminder. It's good to have seven-year-olds kind of interrupt our lives sometimes and ask us questions, force us to think a little deeper. But we're going to be in Matthew 5, so we're going to deal with a text that has been one of the more asked-about things in my 23 years of ministry. So if you would flip with me to Matthew 5, and we're going to start at verse 1, but we're going to specifically focus on verses 27 through 32. And you'll know it's coming when you hear Jesus say, you have heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I'm telling you. That's where we're picking up. I'm going to start with verse 1, however. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble. For they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Rather, on a lampstand, and it gives lights for all who are in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder. And whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. But whoever says you fool will be subject to hellfire. So if you're offering your gift on the altar and there remember your brother or sister has something against you, Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and open your gift. One thing we didn't say last week, just to put a pin right there. The ridiculousness of what Jesus just said is lost on us because we're just thinking, okay, church is everywhere. So I do want to make this point. Where do they make those sacrifices? Where do they give those gifts? They're at the temple. What Jesus is saying here, he's saying to a group of people who are roughly 2 or 3 days away from there. So to go and leave that at the altar, a live animal that's going to be sacrificed, and to go back and get reconciled, and then come back, you're talking about a week's journey. That's how serious Jesus was about getting reconciliation right before you went and worship. So that will come up again today, so I wanted to make sure we made that point. All right, so verse 25. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on your way with him to court, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge, your judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. I tell you truly, you will never get out there until you pay the last penny. This is where our text starts today. You've heard it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife, except in cases of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, that's fun. But before we jump completely into it, I would love to know where your thoughts are, what questions you have, what wisdom you may like to speak in to this.
When I read this, it reminded me of Job, where he says that he had trained his eyes from looking at women.
Yeah, Job 30. Right. Yeah, that's great, Mary. Thank you. So Mary was saying that there was this, what it reminded her of was Job. When Job is talking to his friends, he's like, I think it's Job 31, 1, or maybe 31, 30, verse 1. Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. Like, I've had to train them. I've had to work at it, right? But yeah, that's good. Thank you, Mary. I'd actually forgotten about that. Anything else? I kind of assumed as much. No, we don't want to. You do. Okay, good. I mean, not good, but I'm glad there's a question. So we're going to deal with that. But that so what Jewel asked is one of the more probably obvious questions, at least today. I mean, divorce rate is higher now. Well, actually, it's a little bit lower. We've actually gone down, which is good. But still, over the course of human history, it's at the highest it's been pretty much ever. I think in the U. I mean, at least here, you know, some places you still can't. I think in the U.S., it's around 50%. So you got a 50-50 shot in the U.S. when you get married, if you're still going to be married. And I would imagine if we had we're not going to do this, but if we had hands raised in this room, we'd probably see that number play out that same way. So it's not just outside of the church and those pagan folk. It's everywhere, right? And so Jules' question is, if that is true, and what Jesus is saying here makes it sound like probably 75% of the people have committed adultery, according to that. How do we reconcile that? That is absolutely something that we will talk about. Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, it used to be, and it's not, when I say used to be, it still is in a lot of places. But it used to be you couldn't find clergy that had ever been divorced, that still had a job, you know. And that's shifted in the last 30 years, really. That's not even a, you know, last 75 years. I mean, I think the divorce rate started, like, really getting up there in the 70s and 80s, up to that 50% mark. I'm not even talking about back then. I'm talking about, I mean, I remember being in seminary, and a guy, his wife left him, and he was broken up. He did not want it to happen, and you know, whatever. And he lost his job because of that and everything. So we're not even that's 24 years ago. So we're not talking about, like, a long time ago. I mean, that has shifted even in my time. You can even find clergy now. But I've met people who, like, had a real hesitancy for that. Al famously would always turn me down anytime I asked him about being an elder because of that. He couldn't reconcile it. That, and he didn't think he had grown enough, and there was all these other things. But that's a real question, and I appreciate you bringing it up, Jewel. Right. Well, we're going to talk about all that. But that's a great worry as well. Right. So all that actually does get tied up into itself. I mean, into this thing. And actually, the heart of what Jesus is talking about doesn't stray too far from the verses we just read. So we're going to deal with that. Thank you, Jewel, for bringing that up. Anything else? Exactly right. So all that is 100% true. Thank you, Colin, for bringing it up. One of the things, if you couldn't hear what Colin was saying, was we like to rank sins. And what Jesus is driving at is we don't get that ability in this, which is, Gladys, you're 100% right. That is why Jesus died on the cross. And so we're going to get there. It doesn't change the fact that Jesus called us to holiness. Jesus' prayer, well, a couple of things he prayed was that we would be unified. So when he's praying in the garden to his Father in the end of John before he is crucified, he's praying that we would be one as Jesus and the Father are one. That we'd have that kind of unity. And so that's going to be important to remember. Jesus also, God throughout Scripture, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, one of the biggest messages he's trying to get to his people is, I'm setting you apart. I'm calling you to be different for a reason. Right? Like, and it comes into this as well. Like, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. If it depends on you and me working through you, then it's important. So I want you to be holy. And so how do we do all that stuff? Because it's heavy, right? But let's talk about divorce a bit. All right, let's start there. Because I think it's interesting that Jesus, and I don't think it was just happenstance. I think it was intentional The two things I think about this are intentional. Where Jesus puts this as he's talking, because Colin's right, next week we go into this thing about telling the truth. Let your word be your word, right? Anger. He's sandwiching this in between those two things. And really, if we look at a lot of divorce that we know of, a lot of it has to do with either lies or adultery, right? That has a lot to do with it, a lot. More than we want to acknowledge. And sometimes we do have those folks who just say, well, I just fell out of love. We just fell out of love and decided to go our own ways. I don't think the Bible lets those folks off the hook, if I'm being honest. But again, go back to what Gladys said. Let's cover the whole thing in grace. God did die for us so that that is not the final act that we do, and that's what puts us there. So, Jewel, you can rest assured Jesus died. So regardless of how that happened, Ricky's not going to hell because you guys are married. But we have to remember that, but we also have to look at the words that Jesus said, because we can't get to there next week. We can't deal with anger and lies in literal senses and say, well, Jesus really wants us to be truthful and honest and this, that, and the other, and start to give excuses to the divorce thing, which we like to do because it's hard, because there is so much of it. And so I think if as we look through Scripture, what we know is that divorce does happen, and a lot of times it happens is when lust and lies have been allowed to grow up like weeds and choke out this thing that is holy. And so what Jesus is really saying here when it comes to some of this is deal ruthlessly, initially, with the issue of lust, because it can tear relationships up, whether they're ones that have been made at an altar with vows for permanency, or even if it's just a dating relationship, it can destroy. And some of those, even in this room, understand the firsthand nature of that. Whether it completely destroyed or just caused lots of issues, right? And so Jesus deals with it in this interesting way. Because he's saying you got to deal with it ruthlessly. To the point where he says, cut off your hand. Pluck out your eye. If that's what's the issue, get rid of it. And the comment was made on Thursday, and I do agree with it. Because I brought up the issue earlier because he did the exact same thing when he's talking about anger. It's almost as ridiculous to leave your live living offering at the altar, journey back 3 days, get things right, journey back 3 more days, so you get, that thing's been sitting there for a week. And that sounds a bit ridiculous and hyperbolic. Same with cutting off her hand and plucking out her eye. And so somebody says, well, that was, you know, kind of a figure of speech to drive home emphasis. And I totally believe that. I also totally believe that Jesus is also being serious. If that's what it takes, then it's worth it. I don't think he's saying let's do that, but I also think the seriousness of it is there. If that is all that can happen to prevent this, then do it, because it's worth it. But go back to what Gladys certainly reminds us of. Jesus did die so that we could be forgiven, but God wants us to not go down those roads. He wants us not to cause that brokenness. He wants us not to cause that damage. And in our day and age, it's easy for us to make excuses, not just with the divorce thing, but also with the lust issue. I mean, I've heard people who I love, who helped form me as I grew up in faith, talk about this issue a lot more flippantly than it seems that Jesus does. Like, well, it's just kind of everywhere, and it's just kind of, you can't get around it. And part of me would agree with that to a degree, because it is everywhere and it is hard to avoid it, but it's not hard to not engage with it. So here's what Jesus said. When you see that first look, don't go back for seconds, all right? Like, that's just, like Jesus said, don't engage that, because anyone who's done that and really dwelt on it has already gone here. And if you've already gone there, much like last week when we talked about anger, then who's good? right? If you think about these two things, again, so I said there was two things I don't think were mistakes that Jesus, was, as he was talking about this. I don't think Jesus picked the top two. Like if we were to rank the Ten Commandments, I imagine murder and adultery would be at the top of the list, and then we'd start filtering everything else down below it. And I don't think, and those are probably the top two that most people, not everybody, but most people could say, yeah, I've not done that. I've gotten around the actual physical act of doing that, whether it's murder or whether it's adultery. And I'm good. I believe it was intentional that Jesus picked those two to say, well, you've heard it said this, but I'm telling you, it's a lot harder than you think because you guys and gals are building yourself up with pride because you never murdered anybody and never committed adultery, but yet there was certainly lust involved. There was certainly anger involved. And what I'm telling you is even when that happens, you've already done it. Which gets back to the question Jewel asked, man, what? Who in the world can make it? And I think that's what Jesus is driving at, is you can't. You can't without him. We can't be holy just as he is holy, like he calls us to be, without his help. We can't present ourselves in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy. Only Jesus can do that. We can't skate through, I'm 46. I can't skate through 46 years of my life without ever dealing with lust or anger, ever. It's an impossible. And I'll fight you on it. It's impossible. And Jesus is saying, you want to build yourself up with pride because you never actually physically committed the act. But I'm telling you, it's more than just physically committing that act. How many of us know that we can come into worship and physically do the act of worship without, you go through the motions of what someone else looks at us and sees without actually worshiping God in our hearts? Jesus, this is very similar to, we're not going to get here because it's a little bit later in Matthew, but Jesus deals with this in other ways when it comes to money. If you remember, the woman who gave the widow's mite, right? That gave the 2 pence, who gave all she had, and it wasn't a lot. And there was the other guys who were, you know, had the Andrew Jacksons, you know, and they were able to pass them out at the temple, and they really liked to look good. And Jesus said, she gave the most. Why? Because it didn't have anything to do with the physical act. It had to do with what was in the heart. And that's, I think, what Jesus is driving at. Because it is within the heart that divorce happens. First, before it ever gets spoken out loud. And for those of you guys who have been through that, you can probably agree with that. And that's what Jesus is driving at. You don't get to the point where you... I have many friends. Many. I grew up in a large church in Spartanburg. And at the time, it was our church and First Baptist Atlanta were the top two biggest churches in the Southeast. And so we had a big, I'll say that only to say we had like a big youth group. So as I was coming up, you know, I went to a youth group with 150, 200 kids in the late 80s. And a lot of us stayed pretty close. I mean, I'd say there was a core of about 60 of those that were, we were really close. I mean, we'd eat lunch together every day at school. We hung out all the time. On our free time, we would hang out with each other. Like, it was just, we were very, very close. And we loved God, and we were very passionate about it. It wasn't manufactured. And I can tell you about 4 of those people who are still in church today. And you don't go from being a kid in high school who bought into all of it, were on fire for God, were excited, were, you know, driving your life in that direction to be 20 years, 30 years later down the road. Whew, that hurt to say 30. years later, but it's true. Goodness gracious. 30 years later down the road, you guys are smiling. Some of you are like, man, it's been 50, 60 years. Y'all are laughing at me, but it hit me like a ton of bricks when I said it. But you don't get from there 30 years down the road overnight, right? It starts in the heart, and it kind of slowly fades away. And that's what Jesus is saying about anger, about divorce. That's what he's going to be saying next week about lying. Like it starts in here, and that's what's most important. I think what is important here is that Jesus did not want those who heard it that day, probably or us here in the later church years, to get tied up in endless debates about what precisely is allowed, right? Because we can do that. We can say, okay, well, tell me what's allowed so I can know how far I can go, what I can do. All right? Most of us just want that checklist. Just tell me that. That's a lot easier than discipleship. Discipleship's hard. Just give me like the 10 things I got to do. It's far more important for us to think about how we can be the light of the world. All right? How we can be the salt of the earth. And in the area of sexual behavior, which is just what this section is dealing with, it's clear. And it's bracing, right? And it's challenging. It's challenging today as it was for those guys back then, because if you remember, or if you can put yourself in that place 2,000 years ago, I mean, they got temple prostitutes at the pagan idols, right? They got, like, it was just a free-for-all. I mean, people say it's bad now. It's not as rampant. Maybe same activities happen now that happened then, but it was widespread, right? The culture was just, the Roman culture just embraced that. And it was challenging for them. So we can put ourselves in a place of what's worse today. It's not worse today. It was just as challenging for them as it is today. The desire itself is good, and it's God-given. God gave us that desire. But just like those fires of Gehenna that are constantly burning, it needs to be kept in its place. My dad and I, when I was a little kid, we had a gully beside our house, and we were burning some brush down there. Well, I say my dad and I, he was burning the brush. I was running around like trying to be helpful. I was probably about 5 or 6. I was probably being more of a nuisance than a help, but he was very gracious and allowed me to be there, and I'm not thankful that he was, because in that gully, there was poison ivy that we burned, and the smoke got all over us. And we didn't keep it contained right there. It spread, and we had to call the fire department to come put the fire out in our gully. Because what happened was it jumped a little bit, and it jumped, and then it spread. Next thing you know, the whole gully's on fire, and we got poison ivy from head to toe because it was all that smoke. And it was an unbelievably horrible mess. And if you've ever let those fires of desire jump that fence, it can lead into a horrible mess that takes the grace of God to repair. Saying no to desire when it strikes inappropriate, which is outside the context of marriage, is the most basic Christian discipline, is what Jesus is saying. He said this, you got to get that part, you got to get it right. And when it's not, it can burn the house down. And some of you have experienced that. And some of you, by the grace of God, have been able to keep the house upright, but not without some issues. And here's what the beautiful thing is. No matter if you find yourself in that story at all, no matter which side you're on, it's good to remember a couple things. And one is that Jesus came for an unfaithful bride. So if you've been in that situation, you can find comfort in that. And if you've been on the other side of that situation, you can find comfort in knowing that God does, like Gladys said, did die on the cross to create that forgiveness. Because like Colin mentioned, we do like to rank them. And that usually goes up towards the top, that and murder. And Jesus is telling everybody, you've heard it said, don't do this. But I'm telling you, don't even let it get in your heart at all. And that's where we all have failed. And that's where we all are in need of Jesus. And if we're being honest, sometimes choosing not to be swept along by those inappropriate behaviors can sometimes feel like cutting off a hand or plucking out an eye. Because our world is frequently trying to tell us that rejecting those desires are bad for us, that we just need to embrace them. That's how we were created. Or they don't even a lot of times believe that we were created. But that's how our bodies function. But for neither the first nor the last time in our lives, we must choose to obey God. And when we fail, there is forgiveness. But when we can see that reconciliation or keep ourselves from it completely, that's how we can begin to be light of the world. That's the beautiful thing, because Jesus died so that we could have that forgiveness. Jesus says, I want you to be reconciled. That's the most important thing. And when people can see brokenness and reconciliation, that is the light of the world. That is the salt of the earth shining through in those moments. When people can see others who just were able to completely resist it, even though it was very tempting, that is another way to be. So on both sides of that story, we can still allow God to work so that we can be light and salt. We don't have to lose the saltiness just because we've blown it. Throughout this whole chapter, it does not seem, throughout all of Matthew 5, that Jesus is not just giving us moral commands, right? He's showing us a whole different way to live. Because they had moral commands beforehand, right? Those 10 commandments were pretty much that. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't want something so badly that's not yours. Honor me. Not me. This is God speaking. Honor God. Don't say his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Man, he could have put that one right here with the rest of these. That was probably just as equally tough in our day as some of the other things. Because I'll tell you, every one of my neighbors, maybe not everyone, but most of my neighbors, 90% of my neighbors tell me they're believers. Their cars do not leave their driveways on Sundays. That's tough. After cutting the grass every Sunday or whatever it may be, I mean, it's tough. And God's saying, I didn't give you these things just for use. I gave some of them so that you could live your life differently. Jesus did not just tell us that. He pioneered it. And he invites us to follow him. And so then we jump into this thing of divorce. And we're going to deal with it real quick, because it's real similar to everything else we've said. I think Jesus does not want it. And we can go through scriptures that say that is not the design, that is not the plan. There are ways out. And he's given some of them right here. He said, except for issues of marital unfaithfulness, you can get out. Paul adds one later on. Are you saying if you're not lined up in your beliefs, the believer is tied to an unbeliever? You know, that's acceptable too. But Paul even puts some parameters on that. It says only if the unbeliever wants it. Then you're free from that. So Jesus put marriage as a holy thing, like something to fight for, something to strive to keep together. Because it's just as easy to do away with it. I mean, it almost sounds like, if I'm being honest, because I've had some friends who have gone through divorce, it almost seems easier back then to go through divorce than it does now. Because it seems like here he just said, just give them a certificate of divorce. Now there's like a whole process to get that, you know, decree from a judge. So what Jesus is telling them is like, hey, it's easy for you, but I'm telling you, fight for it. Why? Because it's the thing that's going to show your saltiness. It's going to be the thing that show the light in the darkness. It's the thing that's going to show, hey, you're not living just for yourself. Because sometimes that's the easiest thing to do. But if you've dealt with it, if you've been through there, whether you wanted that to be the case or not, know that God is gracious, that God is merciful, that your life is not a waste, that God can still use you. And I love the fact that we have gotten to that place as a society. Not that we are embracing divorce, but that we're embracing those who have gone through divorce with a level of grace that I think it is necessary. Because I've known a lot of people, and you have too, because most of them have been older folks that I've known who were rattled so much by divorce and where they could go to church or where they couldn't go to church or how they could worship or should they worship. Can I hold a position? Can I do this, that, or the other? And what I would tell you is God took David, who was a murderer and an adulterer and a liar, and would occasionally forget what God told him to do and count everybody so he could brag about the size of his army, and he'd do all these things. And yet God still had him at the position he had him and said he was a man after God's own heart. He allowed his son, Solomon, who had 900 wives and concubines, because he's an idiot. No, he had 900 wives. But God said, that's who's going to build my temple. He said, Moses, you murdered an Egyptian. You buried him in the sand. But you're going to see my glory in a burning bush that won't consume the tree and be called out to do something special. And we've evolved as a society, especially in religious communities, to say, hey, God can still use people in spite of that. Their past does form them. It does shape them. Our past shapes us, informs us, but it is not the end all be all. God is good. God is great. That is the whole reason he came and died for us, so that we could live with him eternally. He lived a life that we couldn't live and died a death that was reserved for us so that we could live with him again one day. Eternally. Be with him eternally. Yes. I don't think so, but it could be, right? There is a level of that stuff that does. I don't know that's intentional, but there is a level of that that absolutely can be. There is consequences for all those choices, right? Right. That is man's. But it's not. Right. Yeah. Well, I think the biggest issue that Jesus deals with here in Matthew 5 is pride. Because all that comes back to thinking that we are better than we are, that we're smarter. When you lie to somebody, when you murder somebody, when you commit adultery, when any of those things that he's listing, they're all because we wanted to satisfy us. We wanted to be the number one, right? And Jesus is saying that's not the way it goes. And so there are, when we choose those paths, there are punishments. And that could be one of them. That is one of them that we see in our society, for sure. Whether that's a spiritual punishment, I wouldn't go down that road. But it can be. It has been in the church. And they're not without basis, but usually that is without grace. So we do see a God who is very gracious, which is why at the end of every Sunday we do read Jude, the benediction of Jude that says, now to him who is able to protect us from stumbling. We aren't able to protect ourselves from stumbling. Jesus is. And he's also the one who's able to present us in the presence of his own glory without blemish and with great joy. Because of who God is and what God has done. And that flows through all of these. Anger last week, lust this week, next week we're going to deal with lying. All those. Jesus has covered them all. Any other comments or questions? We're going to pray. And then we're going to sing a couple more songs in worship of who God is and what God has done. We are going to, prior to that, read the Apostles' Creed together. And just during the songs, if you want to come forward, grab communion, feel free. Let's pray. God, thank you for your graciousness and your mercy, because without it, we're in a lot of trouble. God, thank you for calling us to be holy. As in those times in our lives where we're not, God, we're so thankful for your grace and for your forgiveness. But God, my prayer is that each of us could choose, would choose more often to be holy, just as you have called us to be holy, knowing that we will never quite get there, but that you are good and that you are transforming and renewing us day by day. God, our prayer is that you would let us be just as gracious to others as you have been to us. God, thank you that where we have caused brokenness, you have caused or provided opportunities for reconciliation. May we embrace that and seek that before we even come to worship. We love you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going, if you're able, I'd invite you to stand with me in the seat pocket in front of you. There is the Apostles' Creed. I would invite you, as I read it, to read it out loud with me. Just some basic things that we believe about who God is and what he has done. So we start with this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.